about the angels is because the comparison that went on in Hebrews chapter 1 concerning Christ being better than the angels, and then the last verse, verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 1, says something about angels as opposed to Christ, but what it implies is that angels are ministers to those who are heirs of salvation. That's not implied, that's what it says. The salvation there, as we're going to get more and more into chapters 2, 3, and 4, is going to be real clear that the salvation is salvation into the kingdom. And it's not necessarily the salvation that you and I are called into in the age of grace. And if it was just a general salvation, verse 14 would be implying that we do have guardian angels. But when you understand the difference between our salvation and Israel's salvation, you would understand that there would not be guardian angels assigned to members of the body of Christ. And so we spent a little bit of time talking about that. We're going to go into chapter 2, but before I do, there's something that that needs clarified in chapter 1 that I taught wrong, but not wrong in the sense that I didn't teach the truth. I just didn't teach the whole truth and nothing but the truth. It was bothering me why I was saying it, and I knew what the other part was, but because of my emphasis on Christ's birth, I didn't actually teach what the verse is about, and it could lead you, it could confuse you later. So I want to back up in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 5, where it says, "For unto which of the angels saith he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be unto him a father, and he shall be unto me a son." I was stressing the fact that Jesus Christ is the only begotten of the Father in his birth. And was stressing and showing the deity in the fact that Jesus Christ was actually begotten of the Father. Therefore, he, in his very essence, it has the nature of deity. And that is the subject of the chapter, is why Jesus Christ is better than the angels. He's not a created being. He is of God. He came forth of the Father. He was begotten of the Father. And so he is God in essence, and he's not some other angelic heavenly creature. He's better than the angels in that he is begotten of the Father. But as you read that, you notice this phrase. It says, "Thou art my son, and then this day have I begotten thee." That is a quotation that comes out of Psalms 2. And so we looked at that. I had made reference to you how in Hebrews chapter 1, ever since verse 4, where it says, "being made so much better," that is being made in his resurrection. He's made better than the angels. The "this day" that's referred to in verse 5 is not the day of his birth, but it has to do with his resurrection. And this teaches you something else that's kind of interesting. Let me first show you that. Come to Acts, hold your place in Hebrews, Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, and it's the same quotation is found in verse 33. It says, "But speaking about Jesus Christ being raised from the dead," verse 30, it said, "But God raised him from the dead." Acts 13:30, verse 31 says, "He was seen many days of them which came with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is written also in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." When we studied the second psalm is the time where God sets his son upon the throne and says, "Ask me, and I'll give you the heathen as your as a possession." And this day that's being referred there is the day that God has begotten Jesus Christ again from the dead, not just begotten him into birth. Now, when I said I gave you the truth is Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God in his birth. Now you have John chapter 1 verse 18, John chapter 3 verse 16 that tells you that. Those verses are not talking about his resurrection, just his essence that he came forth of the Father. But then in this reference, you're actually, by the very context, you're referring to Jesus Christ in his resurrection being exalted to the right hand of the Father until his enemies are made his footstool. And when he exalts him and puts him at his own right hand, he says, "This day have I begotten thee." And so he's now begotten another time. He's begotten from the dead. that word begotten, we said, means brought forth. Well, he was brought forth from heaven to earth and became a man. But then God begot him again from the dead. He brought him forth from the grave, from the death, and brought him forth unto life to be the King eternal, to reign forever over his enemies and over the earth, and made him an heir of all things. And in Hebrews chapter 1, that's more the reference there, is the resurrected Christ being begotten of the Father. Speaking of the resurrection, this is also something that comes up. Notice, you got the Acts 13 there? Look at verse 33. It says, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is written also. And then he quotes that psalm. Raised him again? I've had people ask me that question. Why does it say he raised him again? Look at some other reference. Come to the back of the book of John. John chapter 20. This is even before he was raised. Maybe I said that too quick. Maybe this is when he was raised. Yeah, this is when he's raised. It says, this is the resurrection. Acts chapter 20 and verse 9. It says, for as John, yes, John chapter 20, verse 9. It says, for as yet they knew not the scriptures that he must be raised again from the dead. That word again, as if he's raised a second time. Well, if you understand that being raised from the dead, that there is something synonymous with the fact that you can be begotten in birth, and then you have to be born again. Well, that's a spiritual birth that the nation of Israel is going to get. Jesus Christ was begotten of the Father in his birth, and he was begotten again in his resurrection. And there's something synonymous about being raised and begotten. He was raised up from birth. He was raised up again from the dead. And then that's why these phrases, raised again. In fact, the truth, that's something that's true about us. Look over in first, what's said about Lazarus, John chapter 20. John chapter 11. I said 20, didn't I? John chapter 11, verse 23. This is the resurrection of Lazarus, and it says it the same way. It says, Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Well, when did he rise the first time? When he was begotten into this world. He came alive, he came into this world when he was through birth. But then here he's saying that Lazarus, he tells his sister, he's going to rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Resurrection is being raised again as something that first took place in birth and then takes place again in resurrection. And so Jesus Christ is raised again. He is begotten. And when it says, this day have I begotten thee, it's talking about in his resurrection, he was begotten again of the Father. Look back now at Hebrews chapter 1, and this will help. Here's where the reason I had to repeat that information to you, because this part, without you understanding that is an actual reference to the resurrection, verse 6 could become confusing to you. Hebrews 1:6 says, and again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. Well, the first one, he's called begotten. We know he's the only begotten in his birth, but he's not the only begotten in resurrection. In resurrection, he's called the first begotten. And you understand why, don't you? Why in resurrection is he called the first begotten? Oh, no, okay. So far, that's true. But what's the rule about the word first? You can't have a first without what? A second. Don't you want to be raised from the dead? Don't you want to be raised again? Now, you'll never be begotten in birth of God. You were born of your parents. You're begotten of Larry over there. Jesus Christ is the only begotten in birth. But in resurrection, verse 6 says that he is the first begotten. And the reason he's the first begotten is there's others who's going to be raised after. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And this one includes us here. It says, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. It says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." First fruits mean he's the first of others who are going to follow. In fact, when you're down to verse 23, it says, "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming." So there is going to be a resurrection where other people are going to rise from the dead. But Jesus Christ himself is the first begotten, and that is in resurrection, he's the first begotten from the dead. Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he was the first to come out of the grave in a resurrected body. Now we read over there where about Lazarus being raised from the dead, but back there in John chapter 11, Jesus Christ raised Lazarus from the dead, but not in a glorified body. Lazarus was raised from the dead in his natural body. They took the wrappings off him, and there he was, and he sat down and ate, and 10 years, 20 years after that, he died again. He wasn't raised in a glorified body. When Jesus Christ is called the first begotten, or the first begotten in the sense of resurrection, he is the first of a whole new order of creatures that are going to come to be. For instance, you are not what you're going to be in resurrection. And the same is true about the nation of Israel. John says, "We know not what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." But John says, we don't know what we're going to be like in resurrection. If you could almost, in your mind, visualize the angels of heaven watching Jesus Christ come forth of God the Father and then become a man. What an amazing thing that must have been. For them to see deity far above them, transformed into a finite creature like a man. But in the angelic realm, I mean, they saw him here. Now they see him here. But my point to you is when Jesus Christ came up from the grave, they see something that never even existed before. A glorified human being. He was raised bodily from the dead. That's important for you to know, because that makes him the first fruits and others who are going to follow. The nation of Israel at his coming, you and I at the rapture, we're going to be raised in an incorruptible, glorified body. And so when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, he's the first of what's going to be out in the future. Now that's important so that you'll understand some verses that sometimes a Jehovah's Witness will throw at you and you'll scratch your head and say, "Oh man, I thought Jesus Christ was God, maybe he's not." Come over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. It says in verse 12, it says, "Thanks be unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature." What Jehovah's Witnesses will come along and try to tell you is that Jesus Christ is not God. He is the first one that God brought forth into this world, or before even creation, because Jesus Christ created everything. So he was the first that was born into this world, but he is not eternal. Well, you got a contradiction in your Bible, because Micah 5:2 says he came forth, is from of old, from everlasting. So how can he be the first if he always was? Well, the point is to understand what firstborn here, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by him and for him. The angels, all that was created by him, things in heaven, things in earth, all of it was created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. He's God. If he lets it go, it falls apart. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is, speaking about Jesus Christ, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. See, when it says that he's the firstborn from what? Not the first one born in the world. Wasn't Cain and Abel the first ones born in the world? It wasn't Jesus Christ. But that's in the physical birth. Jesus Christ is the firstborn in that he's the firstborn from the dead in a resurrected, glorified form in which he is going to be preeminent over the heavens and the earth. The firstborn here has to do with first, it says it right there, firstborn from the dead. And so this, what they're not understanding is that Jesus Christ was born into the world, but not first. But he was the firstborn from the dead for what God's going to do in the future. And in that future, Jesus Christ will be preeminent. Now, when you understand that, and you understand how Jesus Christ was the first of a new order of human beings that have never existed and still only exist in the person of Christ, no other one has been raised from the dead in this glorified body yet, because that's not going to take place until after the second coming of Christ, or the rapture for us, the second coming for Israel, that human beings are going to be different. We're not going to be like we are. Watch what it says in the book of Revelation. Now watch this. The Jehovah's Witnesses love this verse and have absolutely no idea what it means. You see, if I didn't teach you the proper this day, have I begotten thee, I might have messed you up. So I'm glad for this time of review here. Revelation chapter 3. Every time there's one of the churches of the book of Revelation are addressed, it's being dictated by Jesus Christ, and something is said about himself that relates to them. And so in chapter 3 and verse 14 it says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." See that? Jesus Christ is created. He's the first thing that God ever created before he created the heavens and the earth, and then God created everything else. People believe that. You know why that's wrong? Pardon? Well, the firstborn from the dead, a new creation. God, the whole purpose of the book of Revelation is to show you the end of the world as it now is. You know how the book of Revelation ends? "Behold, I see a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem, and all that's going to dwell in that is going to be righteousness." You know what Jesus Christ is? He's the first of that new creation. He's the first of something that God is creating new out here, not something that God created new back in the past. When you're talking about here in Revelation, it's a reference to what God is doing in the book of Revelation, bringing the old to an end, bringing in a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. And you know who's going to bring it in? Jesus Christ, who's the first of new creation. If any man be in Christ, what are we? A new creature. Paul makes a distinction, and it's slight, but it still applies. The body of Christ, we are a new creature. We're not a creation, we're a creature. We're a being, a living organism. That's what the church, the body of Christ, is. The reason in the book of Revelation Jesus Christ is called a new creature, or a new creation, is because in the book of Revelation, God's creating all things new. He's not just making a new creature, the church, the body of Christ. He's making a new heaven and a new earth. That's creation. And Jesus Christ is the beginning of that new creation. And that's what that reference is about. And because they don't make a proper distinction about beginning of the past or beginning of what's coming in the future, they're messing up who Jesus Christ is. He is the only begotten of the Father in birth, because he is the eternal God who became a man. But in resurrection, he's begotten again from the dead. And as such, he is the first begotten from the dead, because there's going to be an order of people after him that's going to be a part of the new creation that God is making. That's real clear in my mind. Looks like it's not in yours. It doesn't. It says he's the beginning. God's beginning something with Jesus Christ. So I use the word new. New came in the sense that he's the first begotten from the dead.
But you're saying you know that it has to do with the New Jerusalem and things like that?
It's because of what he is writing in this book of Revelation. Oh, the beginning.
Yeah.
the book of Revelation, if you were dealing with the beginning of creation, this verse would be found back here in Genesis. What's happening in the book of Revelation is the beginning of something new. And it begins with Jesus Christ. That's why he is the first begotten from the dead. Everything is beginning with him. And yeah, in fact, the book of Revelation, look at chapter 1, verse 5. It's addressed in the introduction as it's written. It's from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The part that concerns from Jesus Christ, it says in verse 5, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth." See, first and beginning, it all has to do with what God is doing in the book of Revelation, bringing there. That's why he keeps saying that he's Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Everything's summed up in Christ. And the book of Revelation is referring to what God is bringing into being, and Jesus Christ is the first of it. It's a mistake for them to go back and contradict Scripture and make Jesus Christ the first thing that God created, when the Bible never does say God created Jesus Christ. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." He always was there. You don't ever hear of Jesus Christ coming into being. He's always existed. But he became begotten of the Father in birth in Bethlehem, and then he became begotten again from the dead in resurrection. Okay, I'm glad I cleared that up for you. You know, if it's not clear, I don't know how to make it any clearer, because in my mind it's clear. Sometimes when I say things that aren't real clear in my own mind, they don't come out clear. But you ought to be able to understand that well enough, because you'll definitely be attacked with that verse from a Jehovah's Witness, because they relate all that to the eternity past rather than eternity future, and that's a big mistake. Hebrews chapter 2. Now, that was a review of 1. When you come to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, we start out with this verse. It says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." When it starts out with the word "therefore," you got to kind of plug in now everything that you learned about Jesus Christ in chapter 1. Because the reason that it's saying "therefore," it's because that in, remember Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1 said, "In these last days God has spoken to us by His Son." In prior days He spoke in different ways and in different manners unto the people by the prophets. But in these last days He's spoken to us by His Son. Therefore, we ought to give the most earnest heed. But then there's even more than that, because that's not all it said in chapter 1. In chapter 1, it began to speak about who Jesus Christ is as the very Son of God, and realizing that who He is as Son, what He has become in resurrection, and that is, He's heir of all things, He's Lord of all things, He's the subduer of all His enemies. And because Jesus Christ, because of who He is in essence, deity, the Son of God, heir of all things, angels obey Him and worship Him. Therefore, if God is now speaking to us through Him, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed. You know, that phrase, just in itself, I probably don't have enough vocabulary, but the point itself is quite notable, that you would listen to. It says, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed." I mean, the point is that if God spoke by angels, and that would be something fabulous. In fact, it always kills me how people, you could write down that a man in a flying saucer came to this earth and delivered this farmer a message, and they're going to print it in tomorrow's newspaper. Do you realize that they wouldn't be able to print enough newspapers, because everyone would want to hear what this Martian had to say as delivered to this farmer? But then you say, hey, God who created the heavens and the earth, who came to earth in the person of His Son, but was raised from the dead to be heir of all things, He's Lord of all, angels worship Him, He has something to say to you. People say, oh, I don't have time to read the Bible. Or if they do, they just read it real fast, without giving it thought and meaning. More earnest heed. If you think about who Jesus Christ had something to say, added to Old Testament truth that's been revealed, that we ought to be giving it the most earnest heed. We ought to be hanging on every word, listening to exactly what He has to say, being warned by the warnings that He has given. And that's the point of Hebrews chapter 2. After all that we learned about Christ in Hebrews chapter 1, therefore we ought to give the most earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. When he makes that point, lest at any time we should let them slip, that is the first of, and I'm not sure that that's exhaustive, but I have 12 references in the book of Hebrews about a warning about not heeding or allowing some information to slip away or to fall away or to be turned away. These phrases are used throughout the book of Hebrews. This is the first warning in the book of Hebrews about letting some things that Jesus Christ taught slip away, because the warning, we're not going to cover what those warnings are this week, we're getting them later, but we ought to give it the most earnest heed, lest at any time we should let them slip. And then it explains why he says that. It says, for if the word spoken by angels, now that's how God used to speak in time past, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, it didn't slip. When an angel said something, it was thus saith the Lord, and it wasn't something that could slip past anybody or be forsaken. It had to be listened to. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression, that is disobedience to what that angel said, to trespass against what God had said, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord? And I'll not finish the sentence there. That's the point. We ought to give the most earnest heed, because when an angel spoke, the word of an angel was steadfast, and someone who would trespass against what that angel said and disobey what that angel said, there was a just recompense of reward. God measured out a judgment that was just for disobeying the word of an angel. Now, if that was true about a word of an angel, well, if we neglect the salvation that the Lord began to speak about, boy, that there has to be an equal or even more, can't be more just than it. There has to be a just recompense of reward. His word is going to be steadfast, and there's going to be a just recompense of reward. So I thought to myself, boy, you know, we should stop here in order to give the most earnest heed to these things and think about some things that an angel had spoken that people ignored, and as a result, the just recompense of reward. There's thousands of examples. Recompense means paid back. Just means that, you know, justice is being done. You disobey, there's a penalty for that. The penalty is just. It's an equal payback for the disobedient action. Okay. In our society, for instance, if you speed, there is different degrees of judgment. You know, 5 over, $100, 10 over, $200, whatever it is. Now, I never got one, so I don't know. But you know, they don't give you the electric chair for going 5 over. That's not a just recompense or reward. But now there is a justice with God that's a little bit different than you and I understand. And what we need to realize is that there's a judgment of God. And how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation that he spoke about? Let's learn about something what he calls a just recompense or reward. I've marked a few of these out. First of all, you have to go back to that Acts chapter 7 reference, because there's a statement back here about the giving of the law. I know that the Ten Commandments of God were written by the finger of God. But that's not all that was in the law. The law had more information in it, and there's a verse back here that tells you that angels were involved in dispensing some of that law. In Acts chapter 7, in verse 53, It says, it's indicting Israel for being stiff-necked in their day. In Acts 7, verse 51, it says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have now been the betrayers and murderers." That is, they killed Christ. "Who have received," that is, you Jews, "have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it." See, they've broken God's law. They haven't kept God's law. But when it says you have received the law by the disposition of angels, angels were involved in that dispensing of that law. And with that, that allows me to go back to the law, and then what God spoke by an angel was steadfast and had a just recompense of reward. I got one that's outside the law, but a few here that write in the law. Come back with me to Leviticus chapter 10. God measures out justice. And he warned, if you're under the law, you realize you're in an area here where God meant business. Trespassing is trespassing his laws. Part of the ceremony of the nation of Israel, in fact, maybe we'll back up into chapter 9, as they built the tabernacle, and Moses and Aaron, or I guess probably Moses, offered the sacrifice upon it, God consumed the sacrifice in order to show his pleasure in the sacrifice. So the last two verses of Leviticus chapter 9, you read this in verse 23. "And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. God consumed from heaven. He consumes the sacrifice to show his pleasure in the sacrifice that they offered as according to his law, the way that they are come to God through this sacrifice. Well, Aaron had some sons that were to minister with him in the priest's office. Was it four or three? Four? When you start in chapter 10, there seems to be a contrast to the Lord sending fire down from heaven and these guys realizing their priestly position. Either they wanted to duplicate it in a phony way, but look what it says in chapter 10 of Leviticus, verse 1. It says, "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not." They were just going to work in the priest's office and do a little work themselves, a little magic here, a little bit of show some power that they have in this position. But it wasn't part of what their rules were to minister in the priest's office. It says in verse 2, "And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, This is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people will I be glorified. And Aaron held his peace." In other words, Moses says, hey, this is right, Aaron. Don't be upset about your sons just being devoured by fire from God. God's going to be glorified in this priesthood, and these people aren't going to take the priesthood upon themselves and offer whatever they want to offer. And Aaron just keeps his mouth quiet. Don't want to go against the Lord here, because these guys just took it upon themselves to do something tricky, and boom, fire comes down from the Lord. And all these guys are consumed right on the spot. Well, if the thing spoken by an angel is steadfast, the Lord didn't say do that, and I'm going to be glorified in the priesthood, no one's going to take my glory away, and every recompense has a just recompense, every disobedience has a just recompense or reward, boom. Now, how much more you and I ought to listen to what Jesus Christ has to say? Because he's not just an angel. He is the judge of all the earth. He is the Lord. He's the heir of all things, and He's the first begotten from the dead, that in all things He should have preeminence. So it's a dangerous thing just to slight play around with God's Word. Even words that may have came from an angel. I don't know that this actually came from an angel, but I know that they were involved in some of the things that are in the law. Look at chapter 24 of Leviticus. This one would directly come from the Lord. It says in Leviticus chapter 24 and verse 10, it says, and the sons of an Israelish woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the children of Israel, and this son of the Israelish woman and a man of Israel strove together in the camp. And the Israelish woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And they brought him unto Moses, and his mother's name was Sheismith, the daughter of Adibra, of the tribe of Dan. And they put him in ward, that the mind of the Lord might be showed them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, bring forth him that hath cursed without the camp, and let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, whosoever curseth his God shall bear his sin. Boy, that'd be something if that was practiced today, huh? I mean, people would be dead if every time you heard someone curse God, use God's name in vain, or his son's name in vain. God has a just recompense or reward. And how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? I mean, there's a salvation that the Lord offers. I don't think it's the salvation that I'm trying to use with you right now in the sense of salvation from sin, although that's part of what you're going to learn in the book of Hebrews and for the Hebrew people. But the point is that if God spoke some things through Jesus Christ, we ought to give the most earnest heed, because look at how God showed His judgment and His wrath against those who neglected to hear, those who let these things slip, those who did not earnestly heed the things that God had to say. Come over with me to the book of Numbers, chapter 15. Now, when you go through the law, you can do this all day long, because person committed adultery, they're to be stoned and killed. Someone who's caught in a homosexual act, they're to be stoned and killed. It's just full of killing that takes place under the law, which God calls a just recompense of reward. Here in Numbers chapter 15, verse 32, it says, and while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they brought, and they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation, and they put him in ward because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died as the Lord commanded Moses. When he said, keep the Sabbath day holy, guess what? His word was steadfast and sure, and it had a just recompense and reward. You're not going to honor the Lord as the Lord said under the law? The man dies. And so you see a swift commandment here of God. And to think then that knowing that those things in the Old Testament are part of the things that God spoke in sundry times and in diverse manners by the prophets, but in these last days spoke to us by His Son. And you're not going to listen to what He has to say? Pretty dangerous thing. One more Old Testament example, and it comes from 1 Kings chapter 13. I wanted to get away from the law because this is not necessarily... Some of those are directly given by the Lord, not by the angels. 1 Kings chapter 13. 1 Kings chapter 13, God sends a man of God. Someone asked me, what's the difference between a prophet and a man of God? I haven't found an answer for him yet. But the Bible, I don't know if it uses it interchangeably all the time, or if there is a difference between the two. If you know, let me know. But it says in chapter 13, verse 1, "And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David." And it names some things that are going to take place and a judgment that's going to take place. So he ends up pronouncing some judgment. When he goes and does that, the king wants to talk to him. So if you drop down to verse 7, it says, "And the king said unto the man of God, come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, if thou will give me half thine house, I will not go with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread nor drink water, nor turn again by the way, by the same way that thou camest. So he went another way and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel." So the Lord, don't stop and eat, don't stop and drink, don't even come back the same way, be familiar with anyone there, go leave a different direction. And so he said, King, if you gave me half of your possessions, I couldn't do this, because God told me not to. Well, verse 11 says, "Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him the words that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, and the words which he had spoken unto the king, them they told also to their father. And their father said unto them, what way went he?" And his purpose is he wanted to go and visit that man of God. He catches up to him down in verse 17. Oh, verse 15. It says, "Then said he unto him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go to thee, neither will I eat bread or drink water with thee in this place. For it is said unto me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread, nor drink water there, nor return again to go by the way that thou camest. And he said unto him, I am a prophet also, as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So he went back with him, and did eat bread in his house, and drank water. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which the Lord did say unto thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come into the sepulchre of thy fathers. And it came to pass, as he had eaten bread, and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he had gone, a lion met him in the way and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it. The lion also stood by the carcass." The lion kills him, doesn't eat him. The ass is standing there, lion don't even bother the donkey, and just stands there with him. And everyone comes by and marvels what's going on here. And the old prophet says, I know what the problem is. He disobeyed the word of the Lord. There's a testimony here that a man who disobeys the word of God, even if a man says, an angel told me something different, to disobey the word of the Lord, that's an illustration of what we're learning back there in the book of Hebrews. God spoke in time past by angels, and that word was steadfast, and every judgment received a just recompense or reward. How are we going to escape if we neglect so great a salvation that began to be spoken by the Lord? How are we going to ignore God's Son and think that we're going to escape the judgment that's going to come? And the answer, of course, is you're not going to neglect the word of Jesus Christ and escape. And next week, we're going to look at some of the words of escape what salvation he's talking about and what it is that they hope to escape. We're going to look up those verses, but let me tell you this, that the escape, the first time it's found in the New Testament, it says, how shall thou escape the damnation of hell? And we're not just worried about being eaten by lions. We're not just worried about being stoned to death for picking up sticks. We're talking about eternal damnation that's going to come to those who reject what Jesus Christ is offering to the nation of Israel. And the Apostle Paul says to us in the age of grace, that we too, if we neglect the salvation that God has given to us, will receive a judgment from Him who judges every man according to his deeds. Okay. Let's pray.